In view of the many huge needs that exist in our particular world today, I know that I, along with many other Christians, often wonder what we can best do with our lives. Let me just list a couple of them. After last Sunday's morning worship service, one of our members told me of a teen who is desperate for hope in life. And due to extenuating circumstances, it's highly unlikely that I can actually meet with this girl, leaving me wondering what else I can possibly do. It's a tough situation. We received a periodical last week from the Africa Inland Mission, to which one of our missionary families belongs. And it was the story of four young Africans who had trekked for several days through the jungle. They had escaped a group of renegade soldiers who had treated them terribly for about a year. And these young people had escaped. And they showed these young people, they were sort of sitting down, and someone had taken a photograph of them. And you could see all over their faces, even though they were quite young, they were sort of in shock. And two of the young people could hardly talk about what had happened to them. It had been so great. The trauma was enormous. Now, I was raised in Nigeria, West Africa, overseas, and so I grew up around people who had suffered a lot. It was not uncommon to walk down the street of Jos, Nigeria, to see several hundred lepers or lame people on either side of the road begging just to make a living, just to eat for the next meal. So I know there's a tremendous amount of suffering in third world countries, but with the abusive leaders that exist in these renegade gangs that are all over these third world countries, it makes me wonder how many other hundreds of thousands of people are suffering, and what can I do as a person here in the United States to help those people? I suppose every one of us knows somebody who's lost a job and is finding it hard to meet financial needs. We as Christians know we should pray for them, but economic issues at various levels are far out of our personal control, so we wonder what else we can do. I've often felt, you know, if I was just president of the United States, first thing I'd do, I'd cut back on the taxes. You know, I got all my little gent already, and away we'd go. But that's not how things are, and I can't do that. I'm just a citizen like everybody else. This concern actually grips many people in our country. At a huge rally at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. over a week ago, the main speaker, who's a nationally known conservative talk show host, he did not push politics just like he had promised he would not do, but he emphasized the need for truth in a world of untruths. And people are hungry for a moral compass amid a great vacuum of morality, and it's easy to wonder how we can persuade them that this compass is found, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a follow-up to that story. And the Monday after, this talk show host said that a number of news reporters out of Washington, D.C. contacted a number of his associates, and they were amazed that he didn't get into politics. Well, the associates said that he promised that he would. They said, yeah, we know that, but nobody keeps their promises today. So that shows you what's going on in Washington, D.C. These reporters were amazed to run into an official who had some influence, who actually kept his word. We've got a moral vacuum in Washington, D.C. So accordingly, we may ask, what is best? What is the best thing that I can do with my life in view of the huge spiritual needs that I see? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, what is the best that I can do with my life in our needy world? Well, like Christian believers whom the Holy Spirit gifts and assigns to serve the Lord in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11, Bezalel and Aholiab were together gifted by God so that Bezalel would lead and Aholiab would help him build the tabernacle. I'd like to read that section of Scripture. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1-11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, look, or watch, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given him Aholiab. The New International Version, more correctly, starts that with the letter O instead of the letter A as the King James does. Aholiab, the son of Ahisamac of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is thereon, all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its furniture, the pure candlestick with all of its furniture, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its furniture, and the laver and its base, the cloths of service and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, the anointing oil, the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I've commanded thee, they shall do. Now this is an amazing thing. You have two men who are gifted by God to do a wide variety of skills. They could cast, you know, they could smelt gold and silver over here, and yet they can work skillfully in embroidery. They could form things out of wood. They could do a whole variety of things, and yet they could take their perfume, and they knew how to mix it. As a perfumer, I mean, the incense. This is a tremendous, I mean, if any employer could find someone who had skills in all these areas, they'd probably hire him on the spot because he'd be an invaluable person. Well, these men were gifted by the Holy Spirit to do this. Well, what's amazing, and I was shocked when I got into this, by giving these particular men their particular assignments, God planned to use their work in their assignments mightily to exalt his salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. You're saying, wait a minute, I didn't see anything about Jesus Christ in the passage. Just wait. Just wait. I was shocked when I got into it myself. But here we go. The names of Bezalel and Aholiab viewed together extol God's protective provision in God's salvation as typified in the tabernacle. Bezalel in Hebrew means in the shadow or the protection of El. You have the Beth Essentia, Ba, and then Azalel, and you take one El there, and then Elohim. Ba means in, Zalel in the shadow or the protection of El. El is a shortened form of God. And Aholiab means father's tent. And very typically in the Old Testament, wherever you have a person with a certain name, God ordained that that person would be named that way by his parent because of what he would be doing with his life. Well, the protective supply of God's salvation, that's what the word Bezalel would mean, typified in God's tabernacle tent, Aholiab, is seen in the names of both of these men. If you had just had one of these men by themselves, that wouldn't have the complete idea. You need both Bezalel, which means in the protective salvation of God. You need Aholiab, his father's tent. The tent, the tabernacle is the tent, and that typifies the salvation of God. And we've already gone through all of the ways that this happens in all the furniture. It's just amazing. But even the names of the men who were headed up by God to build this were all set by God. But it doesn't end there. Gets richer. The tribes into which God had arranged for Bezalel and Aholiab to be born historically viewed together exalt God's grace. Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah and Aholiab of the tribe of Dan. If you do a study throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the only other place where those two tribes are closely intertwined in a plot form as here is back in their origin. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 29 and Genesis chapter 30, so that's what I did. And that's all review for us because we went through Genesis before we got into Exodus. And I found something that was amazing. The only other time Scripture intertwines Judah and Dan in plot form is in Genesis 29 and 30 in the account of the origins of both of their tribes. Now there, Jacob was tricked, you'll remember, by Laban into marrying Leah before he got Rachel. So Jacob gained a wife in Leah that he did not love. Now, when he gained a wife that he did not love, that was a problem. And God sought to solve that situation. What he did was close up the womb of the wife who was favored, that's Rachel, but open the womb of the wife who was not favored, Leah. Now, this is very important because part of a woman's value is seen in her capacity to bear children in the ancient Near East. It's still that way today. So God was obviously in grace seeking to even the issue here. So in grace, God sought to ease the tension of this polygamous union by making Leah fertile and Rachel barren. And he did that in Genesis 29:31. Leah bore sons. She bore four sons until God temporarily ended her fertility at Judah's birth in grace so as not to afflict Rachel. See, she could have borne 8, 9, 10 sons, and that would have just blown Rachel away, and she would have felt terrible and thought, maybe God hates me. So God wanted to give Leah some sons, but he didn't want to forget Rachel either. Now, after the birth of Judah, and when God began to close up the womb of Leah, Rachel did not react by trusting God for a son. See, much later, Hannah, who was in a polygamous situation, she did not have a son where the other wife did. She prayed to God for help, and God gave her a son by the name of Samuel. That's the way these ladies were supposed to react to this terrible trial that they faced. But Rachel didn't do that. She pulled a Sarah. Like Sarah before her, she gave her maid Bilhah to Jacob to bear sons in her behalf. She did that in Genesis chapter 31-4. You'll remember that. However, regardless of Rachel's faithlessness, God in grace, once again, gave Rachel's maid Bilhah a son named Dan. All right? So as Judah was graciously born as the temporary last son of Leah to balance out her lack of love from Jacob, but then so as not to oppress Rachel, Dan was graciously given by God to Rachel's maid, regardless of Rachel's unbelief. God's choice of Bezalel and Aholiab from their respective tribes, viewed together in their histories, emphasizes God's grace. You see, we're building a plan. God's already talked about the salvation offered as typified in the tent. Now we're talking about grace, the salvation by grace. The question is, through whom? Well, we get to the through whom next. You'll notice in the lineage that is given in Exodus chapter 31, there's only one man who's mentioned as a grandfather. And Bezalel is a son of Uri in verse 2. And in verse 6, Aholiab is a son of Ahisamach. And both of the tribes are given. But up there under Bezalel's name, the Bezalel who's the head construction man, his grandfather, Hur, is named. Notice it says Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. So I noticed they didn't give the grandfather of Aholiab, but they gave the grandfather of Bezalel. So I did a little study on Hur. Why did they go through the issue of mentioning Hur? And then it got real exciting, and it pointed directly to Christ. In both the Exodus 31, 2 and 6 NIV lineages of Bezalel and Aholiab, Hur in Bezalel's line is the only man who is presented as a grandfather. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, 19 and 20 and verse 50 in the New International Version shows Hur was the firstborn of Ephratah, whom his father married after losing his first wife, Azubah. His father's name was Caleb, not the other Caleb that you know, but he had been married to Azubah, but his wife died a premature death, apparently. So he remarried. He married a second wife. That would be Ephratah. Well, Ephratah, by means of Hur, was the great-grandmother not only of Bezalel, but also of a man by the name of Bethlehem. And he was the one who founded the town where King David and then later Jesus were born. You'll remember David of 1 Samuel 17:12 came from Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. He was the son of David. Now, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you talk about Messiah being born out of Bethlehem, Ephratah. Right. And that's very interesting. You supply the word of between them in Hebrew, so it would be Bethlehem of Ephratah. Why? The Jews had a high regard for the role of one's mother in his genealogy, and Bethlehem was the great-grandson of Ephratah. Ephratah was a very important woman. So, Ephratah, by means of Hur, joins the tabernacle's lead builder in Bezalel with the founder of the town of Bethlehem, where Christ would be born to tabernacle amongst men. It's interesting, in John 1:14, the Bible says that Jesus tabernacled amongst us. The tabernacle that he had was his body. He was in it, that was his tent. God had, in grace, seen fit to come down and put the Spirit of the Son of God in a human body with a human nature. And that body was what he used to die on the cross, to make an atonement for our sins, to fulfill the entire typology of the Old Testament tabernacle. It's an amazing thing. So you have the maker, the head builder of the original tabernacle, connected to the man who founded the town through which Jesus would be born as the one who tabernacled amongst us, fulfilling the original tabernacle. The plan of God is immense. I mean, I couldn't have thought of this. And when it hit me, I was just stunned. But it gets deeper than that. King David was an Ephratite from Ephrathah by means of Hur. In 1 Samuel 17:12, Jesse, the father of David, is called the Ephrathite. And that means he was from Ephrathah. All right? So since David was the ancestor of Jesus in Luke 1:30 to 32, Jesus Christ himself was from Ephrathah. You can actually say Jesus is an Ephrathite. He was from that woman Ephrathah. I'll bet you that lady, when she was married as the second wife of this man, had no idea what God was going to do with her life. But look what he did. It's just amazing. So the naming of her and Bezalel's line as the only grandfather in the Exodus 31 genealogies connects the Old Testament tabernacle with its typological fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now I want to draw a summary from this. In final summary then, the gifting of Bezalel to lead and of Aholiab to help him in the building of the tabernacle anticipated and highly exalts God's protective provision of his salvation. Those are the names Bezalel and Aholiab. Through his grace, that's the tribes, Dan and Judah taken together, as expressed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, typified in the name of her. Now this is all built in just to the men that God selected. God is more than a genius. You know, he's way up here. And when I found this, I really came unglued this week. I was so excited because God has demonstrated, even in the selection of the men that he had to build the tabernacle, he's teaching us. God is very, very deep. However, only as Bezalel and Aholiab heeded God's personal assignments for each man in Exodus 36:1, could God use them to exalt his grace in Christ and his eternal plan. What if Bezalel had said, nah, I don't want to do that? What if Aholiab had said, no, I don't want to help him. He's from another tribe. Forget about it. It wouldn't have worked. And it would have sadly detracted from what God had planned for their lives. But I read in Exodus chapter 36, verse 1, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work in the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. They did it. And because they did it, the plan of God, they get put into the plan of God and they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I would imagine when those men got to heaven, and of course they didn't know anything about Jesus at this point. They didn't know how God was going to use the lineage and so forth. When they got to heaven and found out what was going on, they went, man, to think we could have said no. Thank God we said yes and God used us, because now we have a tremendous part in the role of God's eternal plan. A very important part, both of us. So the lesson is, by heeding God's personal assignments for each of them, Bezalel and Aholiab were mightily used of God to exalt his protective provision of salvation through his grace in Jesus Christ as they perform their tasks. Of course, I get a tremendous lesson from this. The best thing that you can do with your life is the will of God for you. If you decide to do something other than what God wants for you, all you're going to do is step down from the highest role, the highest value that you can do with your life. The best thing you can do is not to do your own thing, is to do God's assignment for you. It may not look, it probably didn't look very interesting to Bezalel and Aholiab. They just thought this is going to be a lot of work and we have a lot of teaching to do. But you know, if they had just seen eternity, it would have been completely different, but they didn't see it. In faith, they obeyed, and they went to work. They rolled up their sleeves, and they used their capacities, and so God has mightily exalted the Lord Jesus Christ through their testimony. So, by heeding God's personal assignments for each of them, Bezalel and Aholiab were mightily used of God to exalt his protector provision of salvation through his grace in Jesus Christ as they performed their tasks. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to be a child of God, and then may we heed God's personal mission for us and see him marvelously use that obedience for his glory. Now in the closing illustration, I've got to freely admit with you that I tried to stay away from the direction that I was going this morning because I wanted to use another illustration, but the Lord kept closing door after door after door. And he said, Don, I want you to share with the people how I applied this in your life. So here goes. I don't know why, but this is the way the Lord did it. Last Monday afternoon, my wife received a telephone call from one of our members who expressed an urgent need to meet with us. When we got together, I found myself referring to our previous adult Sunday school class and sermon notes, both of them. The party had been away from church last Sunday, and so they hadn't read the notes, and I was able to share this information so the notes could be later read for edification. And I mean, it really ratified to me that we were on the beam with the Lord, because I had to use those. Then when I later began to prepare the next Sunday school lesson, that was this morning's Sunday school lesson out of 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-13, I found that that section of Scripture was an exact application of how I had handled the counseling event on Monday. Point by point. In fact, I was amazed. I finished the lesson, I looked back, and I said, I just did that on Monday. Every one of those things. And the Lord therefore verified, we're still on the beam, Don. At the board meeting Wednesday night, our webmaster said one of the most heavily used files is our series on divine election. Well, that reminded me of a conversation that I had in Fellowship Hall with someone last Sunday, how that there had been a man who was visiting our church. Many of you knew him, Rich Benedict. He was one of our teachers here at Nepog Christian Academy. When Rich was here, he got into a discussion with me, this was 27 years ago, on divine election and predestination. He wanted to know my viewpoint, so I ran a synopsis of it off. I'd done a little bit of study on it, my master's thesis at Dallas Seminary in 1976. Rich came back to me, he says, Don, I want to tell you something. I had a classmate in my Bible college who went on and got his doctorate. He told me that Calvinism is wrong for the very same reason that you did in your master's thesis. Well, that sparked my interest and his. And I said, well, I'm in the process of studying, trying to get to the bottom of this. He said, well, when you do get to the bottom of it, when you finish your study, can I read the manuscript? That was 27 years ago. Well, on August 22nd, he showed up. He wanted a manuscript. He's been waiting 27 years. So I emailed Rich, and I said, look, what I've got on the website is much better than my manuscript, because I've really finessed that, but it's all there. And then after I emailed him, I remembered, in that time, I'd found out that Revelation 3, 14 to 22 deals with Christ's critique on Calvinism and Arminianism. So I shot another email message off to Rich and said, hey, we've got a series on Christ's message to evangelicals. You need to look at that too. Well, on Thursday, he wrote back saying, thank you so much for the information. I will enjoy reading all the material, end of quote. With all these events, in light of this message, God revealed that just as Bezalel and Aholiab each had an assignment from him, and just as doing their tasks was the best contributions each of them could make in view of God's plan, performing my time assignment from him, this pastoral work is the very best contribution I can make with my life. Now, after this, there were two other confirmations that occurred. I took these notes. I handed them in to the printer to be printed. I went home. There were two other events that happened, one at home and one happened later at our Friday family support group. And both of them kept pointing in the same direction. The Lord says, look, Don, I'm not finished. I want to hammer this home. This is the best thing I can do with your life. So stay at it and stay motivated. So all I can share with you is we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And then we need to heed the personal assignment that God gives us and let him make it effective. Now, I'm going to take it for granted that you know what the personal assignment that God has for you is. If you don't, hang in there, trust him and follow him, obey him in your life, he will lead you. But don't try to substitute your own idea for your life with what God wants. Because God has a way of sticking you and plugging you into his plan in a way that will make your life really count in eternity. In fact, someday I imagine if you do exactly what God wants you to do, you're going to look back in eternity, you'll probably gasp your breath and hold your hand over your mouth and wonder, wow, what in the world did God do with my life? We're all going to be surprised. But that happens only if we do what Bezalel and Aholiab did, and that is do the assignment. Only God knows how important it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for the testimony of these two men who got their assignment. They were gifted, but then they had to make a choice. Were they going to obey God or not? And they did. And thank God that they did. And we're the richer for it too because of what we've been able to learn even from this passage this morning. And Father, I ask that we would follow in the train of Aholiab and Bezalel, that we would yield to the revealed will of God for the assignment that you have for us and just go ahead and do that job, trusting that you're the one that's going to make our lives really, really count. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.